All right, now I'll speak with tongues, part two. This is going to have a few, a couple more parts, I think. But let's just get into it and see what the Lord gives us today. You ask, so this is someone talking to me. So you believe there's no need for Paul, for what Paul did when he laid hands on believers, that they'd be filled with the Holy Ghost. That's the man's question. And I tell him, I said, the account of Paul laying his hands on 12 men who then received the Holy Ghost is found in Acts 19, starting in verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper coast of Asia Minor there, came to Ephesus, and finding certain disciples, he said unto them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? And they said to him, we've not so much as heard whether there be a Holy Ghost. Where ghost is pneuma, should better translation just the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, unto what then were you baptized? And they said, unto John's baptism. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, isn't that interesting? They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, not John's baptism. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Ghost came on them because they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And they spake with tongues and prophesied. And all the men were about 12. Now, this story taken alone could indicate, indeed, that the need for laying on of hands before one can receive the Holy Spirit. If you just take one story, one verse of scripture, you can make a doctrine out of it. However, this is not the only account of how the Holy Spirit is given, was given. And we must always consider the sum of thy word while we establish our doctrine. Psalms 119, verse 160 tells us that the truth of God's word is found in the sum of it. The sum of your word is truth. And every one of your righteous ordinances endures forever. So we need to seek out the sum of what the Lord says about laying on of hands and where it's done and where it's not done. And whether it's necessary or whether it's just something that can be done. Peter laid hands on no one at Cornelius' house when the Holy Ghost was given to them, yet they were given the Holy Ghost. Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake, the Holy Ghost fell on them that heard the word. And they of the circumcision, which believed, seven men that came with Peter from Joppa, Jewish men, they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, just because Paul laid hands on 12 men before they were given the Holy Spirit does not make the laying on of hands a requirement for receiving the Holy Spirit, as the scriptures plainly demonstrate. Christ entered the home of Jairus, a ruler of the synagogue, and laid hands on, took her by the hand, and raised her from the dead. His 12-year-old daughter. He put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, "Maid, arise." Again, when a Roman centurion asked Jesus to heal his servant, Jesus offered to go to his house and heal the servant. He would no doubt have taken him by the hand too. The centurion told Jesus he knew that if Jesus indeed had the power to heal, then Jesus did not need to physically lay hands on anyone. Let's read that story. A certain centurion's servant, who was dear to him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they were came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this, for he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. And when he was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not yourself, for I'm not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come to you, but say in a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having under me soldiers. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they that were sent, returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Jesus didn't lay hands on that man. Receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit is no different than receiving the gift of being healed at the hand of, as the story of the Gentiles in the home of the Roman centurion Cornelius demonstrates. There are three accounts of the giving of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. The first was on the day of Pentecost, when the gift of the Holy Spirit was given to 120 people. The second, no laying on of hands there. The second was at the home of the Roman centurion Cornelius, no laying on of hands. And then there was the laying on of hands. There was no laying on of hands at either of these events. Here they are. On the day of Pentecost, when it was fully come, they were all of one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind and filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it lit upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then Acts 10:44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which were in, heard the word, and they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the Gentiles also, because on the Gentiles also was poured out of the gift of the Holy Spirit. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. In the name of the Lord, just like Peter. We got two times, I mean, Paul, I mean, up at Ephesus. Two times we have here in Acts, Peter, people being baptized. There's no mention of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The name of the Lord, the Son. Then prayed they to tarry certain days. And Paul's ministry, as Paul's ministry matured, he was brought by God's Spirit to see that many things he once did were simply no longer necessary. There was a time when Paul also baptized with water. Later, he tells us, I thank God I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I baptized in my own name. And I baptized also the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Then he tells us in Ephesians 5:26, that he might sanctify the church and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That's the only water we need to be washed with. It was to Paul that God first revealed the ritual of circumcision was unnecessary. Water baptism is a ritual, an outward ritual that doesn't change the heart. There was a period where anointed cloths were sent out from Paul's presence for the healing of others. God honored these actions because they were done in faith. And they still are by some. The Pentecostal church I was raised up in sent out anointing cloths. As Paul matured, he became aware of that sometimes our faith is tried. Not all of our prayers are answered as we might want, in the way that we might desire. Anointing cloths are not laid, hands laid on are not. He tells Timothy, who apparently suffered digestive issues, to drink no longer water, but drink a little wine for your stomach's sake and your often infirmities. That's in 1 Timothy 5:23. And again, in 2 Timothy 4:20, he tells us, he Erastus abode at Corinth, and Trophimus, I have left at Miletum sick. Sick. Why didn't he just heal him? Pray for him and heal him. Again, Paul's faith was tested. Philippians 2:25 through 27. Yet I supposed it necessary to send Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and that he in the end that he ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that you had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick, nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have had sorrow upon sorrow. So why didn't Paul just send Timothy an anointed cloth or lay hands on him for his and pray for his healing? I feel sure that Paul had prayed fervently for Timothy's often infirmities. Does anyone doubt that Paul prayed for Trophimus or Epaphroditus? Of course, Paul prayed for them all, but their immediate healing was not in God's will at that time. That didn't shake his faith because Paul's faith didn't depend on outward signs. Likewise, our own faith must be based on more than outward displays, healings, or whatever it might be, any kind of a miracle. If not, the fiery trial of our faith will shake anything that can be shaken. And believe me, unknown tongues can be shaken. Hebrews 12, 26 and 27. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. That's our minds and hearts. And this word, yet once more, signifies the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And let me tell you right now, the doctrine of unknown tongues is made up in the minds of those who believe in them, because they have no basis in Scripture. To answer your question directly, circumcision, water baptism, foot washing, the Lord's Supper, anointed cloths, the laying on of hands were all outward displays of one's faith. They were not a sin any more than another who is weak in the faith eats herbs. Just a matter of where we are in our growth. Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. Now, who are the weak? One believes that he may eat all things. Another who is weak is a vegetarian. So it is those who must have these displays of their faith. I lay hands on a person when I pray for them, if I can and if they want me to. But I do not for 1 minute believe that this ritual is a requirement for an answered prayer. You cannot do physical things to become spiritual. Tongues are no exception to that truth. When we take the spiritual truths of the new covenant and turn them into physical requirements like water baptism and unknown tongues and laying on of hands, we are not manipulating God at all. He will grant our request only if it's according to his will. 1 John 5, verse 14, or if he's answering us according to our idol of our hearts. I probably should have put that in there because that's exactly what those who speak with gibberish, unknown tongues, are doing. They're being answered according to the idol of their heart. I've been there, done that, know all about it. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us according to his will. Sometimes his will is to answer us according to the idol of our hearts. And we know, if we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask according to his will, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. I've never heard of any one. This is this should have been in quotes. I've never heard of this is this man speaking to me. I've never heard of anyone without the baptism of the Holy Spirit, of the Spirit, that has healed anyone, had a word of knowledge, prophecy, etc. Have you? If you're asking me if I know anyone who healed the sick, had a word of knowledge, or prophesied without speaking in unknown tongues, the answer is indeed, I do. Christ healed the sick, had all knowledge, and prophesied. Yet he never once spoken in an unknown tongue. The same is true of every one of the apostles. As a matter of fact, they did all these things before they were even converted. Outward signs do not make a converted person. Yes, they did. Matthew 10, verse 5. These 12 sent Jesus forth and commanded them, saying, "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." These people aren't even converted. The day of Pentecost hasn't come yet. Christ hasn't died yet. Luke 10, verse 1. After these things, the Lord anointed other 70 also and sent them two by two, two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. The 12 and the 70 performed miracles before they were even converted. Luke 10, 17. And the 70 returned, saying with joy, I returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject to us through your name." Years later, the night of his apprehension by the Jews, Christ tells Peter, Luke 22, verse 32, "But I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren." Peter had just said he would lay his life down for Christ. He would never forsake him. Christ says, "Well, we'll see about that. But when you're converted, strengthen your brothers." Spiritual gifts are not the spiritual equivalent of the fruit of the Spirit. They're not even in the same league. I cannot emphasize this. Paul tells the Corinthian church, "This has blew me away when I saw it, because I was originally a miracle hunting Pentecostal, so desirous for spiritual gifts that I fell for the gibberish, that in everything you are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you came behind in no gift." The Corinthians had all the gifts, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see that? The church at Corinth came behind in no gift. Yet in the next breath, Paul tells them, 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, "I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it." You could receive gifts, you just couldn't receive the truth, the meat of the word. "Neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal." All kinds of gifts, I have them all, but you're yet carnal. "Whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" You got gifts, but you've also got envy and strife and divisions. For while one says, "I'm of Paul," and another, "I'm of Apollos," are you not carnal? So don't measure a man by the gifts he possesses. Measure him only by the fruit he produces. How does he react to being mistreated? Is he even capable of loving his enemies? Or is he full of envy, strife, and divisions? That is a far better measure of a man's spiritual condition than whether he can pray for the sick and experience miracles, and it's a far superior to whether he can speak in unknown tongues. So when believers sincerely ask to receive the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, and begin to speak with tongues, God is giving them this is him again asking me. You've got to delete that. I delineate that in some way. When believers sincerely ask to receive the Holy Ghost and begin to speak in tongues, God is giving them a counterfeit gift. Is that what you're telling me? I'm curious. I thought if Jesus said, "If you ask a father for a fish, will he give you a stone?" This is my answer to him. If you insist on equating unknown tongues with real tongues, real languages, spoken by those who were given the gift of the Holy Spirit on those three occasions in the book of Acts, Pentecost, Cornelius' house, and the Ephesian converts, then you alone must decide, am I asking sincerely, wanting to know the truth of the Word of God on this subject, or do I have a personal idol of the heart? which insists that speaking in unknown tongues is the initial evidence of the gift of the Holy Spirit. I cannot answer that question for you. I can tell you, on the authority of God's word, that unknown tongues has no basis in the scriptures. Known languages, sure. However, the word unknown is not in the Bible regarding the gift of tongues. God will not give you a stone for asking for a fish. He will not give you a counterfeit gift of tongues if you ask him for the gift of his spirit with a sincere and open heart. If you come to his word with your mind already made up that the gift of unknown tongues is the initial evidence of the Holy Spirit, giving of the Holy Spirit, then self-righteously twist his word to fit into your heart's idol, then yes, God himself will answer you according to the multitude of the idols of your heart, and he will deceive you. And here are his own words saying that. Ezekiel 14, starting in verse 1, then came certain self-righteous elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and have put the stumbling block of their iniquity. And that's what self-righteousness is. It's iniquity, and that's what iniquity is. It is self-righteousness. Before their face, should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak to them and say to them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel. This is just as true today as the day Ezekiel penned these words. Every man of the house of Israel, and we are the Israel of God, Galatians 6:15, that sets up his idols in his heart and puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, comes to the prophet, comes to the word of God, comes to the body of Christ. I, the Lord, will answer him that comes according to the multitude of his idols. You don't believe in real tongues. You prefer these counterfeit tongues. That's what the Lord's going to give you. That I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God, Repent and turn yourselves from your idols. Turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourns in Israel, which separates himself from me and sets up his idol in his heart, puts the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and comes to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you will know that I am the Lord. And if the prophet be deceived who has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. I will stretch out my hand upon him, and I will destroy him from the midst of my people, Israel. Again, this is the person talking. I'm not trying to argue with you. I just want to understand what God's word teaches on this regard, in this regard. And I tell the man, keep this attitude. Ask God to deceive you. Ask God not to deceive you, but to give you a love of the truth. 2 Thessalonians 2:10. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. If you've not read the article entitled Strong Delusion, be sure to do so. When the Lord says that the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet. The Lord's deception is not just a delusion, it's a strong delusion. 2 Thessalonians 2:8, and when we come, and then, that means when we come to see the man of sin is our own carnal mind sitting on the temple of God, which temple you are, then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. In other words, the coming of his truth, because he is the truth. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, I believe that word wonders right there is miracles, the same word translated miracles over in the book of Revelation. The beast was given power to do miracles, and the second beast was given power to do miracles in front of all men and in the front of the beast. And deceive people with miracles, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, and then that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. The doctrine of unknown tongues is not the truth of the scriptures. And anyone who believes that they are under the Lord's strong delusion, and anyone who believes that they are, is under the Lord's strong delusion. That is the truth of the scriptures. Your brother in Christ, Mike. And that's our study for today. Thank you all for being here.